I think it's about time to get started. About this time is, 8:30 as of yesterday? Second cup of coffee time for you, or third cup maybe? My kids, all three of them had activities yesterday, and every one of them, well, the activity extended till 10 p.m. yesterday time, so it was 11 p.m. today's time when we decided to start winding down, and then it was 11:30, so someone made a comment yesterday, the government tries to control everything. This is a joke, so don't get all serious on me. They like to take all our taxes, but they also like to take our time and take our sleep away from us, too, so don't trust the government. They control everything. We're going to talk about Abraham this morning. I'm not Mike Bonner. I guess everybody knows that by now. He's way over on the east side of the country. And wish him a good gospel meeting. It worked out where he could take his whole family because of spring break. And I hope he has a good time, good meeting. We're going to talk about Abraham. I believe the quarter is about characters, Bible characters, and the character for today, this morning, is Abraham, and I'll do my best to try to cover as much material as possible. Abraham is one of those major characters in the Bible, so it would be difficult to not talk about Abraham if you read your Bible. So there are four New Testament texts that I want to call your attention to before we read them, but I want to get them out before I forget them, and I want you to write them down or compare them, study them in the New Testament, four texts to help study the character of Abraham. And the first is Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, I believe. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Okay, the whole chapter really, but and you might want to put an emphasis upon verse 12 in Romans chapter 4, and we'll come back to this in just a moment. The second text that I think we should note is Galatians chapter 3. When you study the character of Abraham, Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. But when you read Galatians 3:29, the entire context becomes very important to study relative to Abraham. And then Hebrews, of course, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about Abraham, starting in verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 and following. A major portion of Hebrews chapter 11 is about the character of Abraham. When you have so many other characters in chapter 11, remember the large context and the proportion is interesting. And then finally, James chapter 2. James chapter 2, Abraham and his faith is on display again in this second chapter of James when he talks about faith and definitions and what it is. And Abraham, of course, is a prime example. And that's James chapter 2, verse 21 and following. Another thing I want you to maybe take note of, I found as I was reading and researching the character of Abraham, just these are some things you can just put down. I thought this was interesting. This is not original for me. I found this from a different outline. But several points about Abraham and his faith, his character. The first point is this. These are objective. These will help you as you consider the arguments that sometimes come up surrounding faith. Abraham's faith was based on revelation. Abraham's faith. Of course, faith cannot come, true faith, without God's revelation. That's a biblical fact. And I'm talking about saving faith, the kind of faith that leads you to heaven. The heavens declare the firmament, declare the glory of God, but that's not the kind of faith that will save us. Abraham's faith was an obedient faith. Now, this is important to note because Abraham is often said to be one that believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness' sake in Genesis 15. And that's true, but that's not to negate Abraham's obedience of faith. And so we'll talk about that. The third point based upon Abraham that I thought was interesting, and it kind of comes off of this idea that I just mentioned. Abraham's faith was a trusting faith. And that's perhaps Genesis 15:6 to a T when it says of Abraham, he believed in the Lord, he believed in Yahweh or Jehovah. The revelation of God was there very active in Genesis 15 when he's being told about being a father of many nations and looking through the stars and so forth and enumerating. And if he could do so, he would be, you know, able to perhaps get a bigger picture of the effect he would have in the world that God had created. And it says of Abraham, he believed God. And of course, that passage becomes relevant throughout the entire Bible. And there's a reason, because it emphasizes in many ways, like David, how he was able to overcome sin, but yet less than a perfect person, David, King David. But every time David is rebuked, what does David do? And I'm segueing, but just when David does terrible things, what kind of a person is David when he's rebuked by the prophets? I mean, does he ever make excuses? I mean, but he's always, I'm a sinner, I sinned. And it's parallel to the idea in my mind of what Abraham does here when it says he believed God. How many times through the Bible do you find that being revealed where a character in the Bible just comes out and says, or is told, says he believed God? It's not negating his obedience of faith. I asked my kids this last night, I said, do you believe God? So I want you to understand that Abraham's faith was a trusting faith, and that emphasizes his great trust he had in God. And that's the kind of faith that we must have. And then, not only was Abraham's faith a trusting faith, Abraham's faith was, and I like this one, I thought this was a really good point, because it encourages me. Abraham's faith was a growing faith. Okay? Now, I'm not going to talk about those points in detail, but I thought those points were very interesting. Abraham's faith was a growing faith. Aren't you glad that you're able to grow and mature, develop, correct your mistakes, learn from your mistakes? Are you not glad that we serve a merciful, loving God? The older I get, the more I am. I look back and the shame and the guilt of sin that I still bear in my mind and the remembrance of who I am ever before God. The ability to buffet, not buffet, but buffet my body daily is such a wonderful blessing. And we have to understand that. God gives us the privilege of growing. And so Abraham's faith was a growing faith, a trusting faith, an obedient faith, and it was based upon revelation. Now, I wanted to say all that just so that we could kind of lay some groundwork. What are some things that perhaps come to your mind when you think about Abraham? I might start by asking questions here. When you think about Abraham, I'm just curious. Anybody want to take a stab at the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about Abraham?
Obedience.
Okay. Do you have an example of?
Well, when God told him to pick it up and leave, he left.
I like the way you said that. Pick it up and leave. I wonder how much they're able to pick up and leave, because by the time he gets over to the promised land, he and Lot become pretty wealthy individuals. He probably had quite a caravan. He probably had quite a few people even when he left his own home, perhaps, or somewhat. Anything else? Anybody else?
He was willing to offer Isaac.
Oh, yeah. He was willing to offer Isaac. And who was Isaac?
The promises.
I think that one in Genesis 22 may be the highlight of his career, so to speak, the highlight of his character. How long did he have to wait before Isaac was even born. I know that Ishmael is about 14 years of age, I believe, when Isaac was born. So that goes back 14 years to when he and Sarah tried to help God out. You remember? And I think it was even before then he had been promised in Genesis 12 he would be the heir of the world, Genesis 12. So I'm thinking somewhere around 25 years is what I think in my mind, but I could be wrong that number. But the point is when he offers Isaac, Isaac is not even a young man. He's a teenager, and he is told to go and offer this child. And the thing we understand is that he, by obedient faith, took and did that. But can you think of a text that helps us understand the motive of Abraham? Okay. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 just for a moment. This is one of the texts that I mentioned in the New Testament. And as Jerry pointed out in verse 8, the obedience of faith is clearly expressed in Hebrews 11 verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whether he went. And so faith here is obedient. But then you drop down and listen to what this says. Verse 17. Hebrews 11 verse 17. Several things here. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now I want you to notice that. He offered up his only begotten son. Was there any hesitation on him offering up his only begotten son? You go back to the text, that's right. Genesis chapter 22, he rises up early, he prepares himself. And it says they go to the place to go and worship. That's the kind of faith that Abraham had, and that's the kind of man that he was. But was he a perfect man in the sense that he was sinless?
No, he said he turned his wife to be his sister.
Yeah, he lied about his wife on one occasion because he was worried about persecution. Anything else? Think about Abraham. What about before that? Or I'm sorry, not maybe before that, but what about with Ishmael? I wonder how difficult it is to have in our hands the gospel, and we have the guarantee, the promise. We are told that victory is ours, like Randy prayed in his prayer. We're not lacking any revelation that tells us that we are saved. But how difficult is it to grow weary or impatient with God, even in our lives? I don't know about you, but one of the things that's hard on me is repetitive routine. I get kind of bored with repetitive routine. I want to change things up a little bit because perhaps it's like Bill Grady used to tell me, we like our meat and potatoes, but maybe not every meal every day. We might want a salad every now and then. But repetitive routine, who doesn't have a problem with that? It's kind of stale or stagnant with the same old, same old, same old, same old, same old routine every day. That's why perhaps I would have never been a good factory or manufacturer type worker, because what do you do if you sit on a machine all day long? And some people like that. Some people find that perhaps very comforting. But for me, that's not something I really enjoy. I get a little bit focused, gets a little bit shifted. But like Abraham and Sarah, they were told that they would be the family that would bring forth the seed that would bless the entire world. Do you think they understood that?
They did, but they were human like all the rest of us.
Okay.
And they wondered and they doubted. But always by faith, Abraham goes back to the Bible says by faith he did this.
Yes. Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 12, and let's kind of put Abraham on display here while we have time. And I still want to try to analyze the passages in the New Testament. Genesis chapter 12, in verse 1 and following. For the sake of time, I'll just read through this briefly. And the Bible here says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said unto thy seed, will I give this land? And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And then he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south." Now, it kind of lays the foundation for Abraham and his character. Up to that point, what did we know about Abraham up to that point? We'd have to go back to chapter 11 to kind of get his genealogy, and it's interesting how the book of Genesis is revealed to Moses and how Moses is told to write this book. And he gets to the point pretty quick, relative to the promise of redemption that will be focused upon this man named Abraham. You pick up Abraham's character in Genesis chapter 11, verse 26, originally with his lineage and the generations that would be of his father Terah. And so that's where we are taught about Abraham. That's what we are taught about Abraham. But I want you to pay attention to something here. As with the Bible, characters on display, this character being Abraham, how much attention is given to Abraham, again, repeat question here, from this point forward all the way through the rest of the Bible? Just a question to get you to think. And the question is to get you to think for a reason. God chose Abraham. A man of faith, a man of obedience, but not only that, a man that would bring forth the Messiah, bring forth the Christ. I asked a question a moment ago when Abraham was told in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. What family is excluded from that blessing? That's where I really go in my mind when I think about the magnitude of what Abraham knew or Sarah knew when they heard that. When they heard that in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The comprehension of that promise, the magnitude of that promise, is perhaps on our half underestimated. The weight that might have put on his shoulders Anybody know what the definition of honor is? What honor means? What an honorable person is? Someone that's bestowed with much honor. The idea is the person who can bear and carry much weight well. Well, think about the honorable blessing of this promise. In thee, Abraham, all nations will be blessed. All. No one is excluded. Now, we don't have time to go through the entire character and story of Abraham. We could spend a whole quarter probably on Abraham. But when you think about Abraham, I want you to think about other things too. Abraham, was he a squeamish person? Maybe that's not the right word. Maybe was Abraham a valiant person? Was Abraham a noble guy? And I want you to think about that as you consider things that he will do. In Genesis chapter 14, do you remember what happens in this context? This is the battle of what's called the four kings against five nations fighting against nations. And this is the context where Melchizedek, both a king and a priest, will bless Abraham. This is where Abraham will, in battle, deliver his nephew Lot. Look at verse 14 of Genesis 14. I like to bring out this text because this shows a side of Abraham that we don't talk about. I don't know as much. Verse 14, and when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, that's Lot, he armed his trained servants. Look at that. He armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Not only that, look at how he was a strategic man. Verse 15, and he divided himself against them. What does that mean? If he divided his 318, his men, what does that mean? Yeah, I mean, this is a guy that's thinking out strategies. This is a battle guy. This is a guy that's not afraid to fight. Fight for what's right. But he is a faithful man. A man that would be a father of many nations. A man that through him all nations would be blessed. Look at this in verse 15. Divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. This is a guy that was not afraid to fight if he needed to fight. And yet he was also a guy that would worship. How many times did we see where he built an altar and sacrificed unto God? How many characters do we admire and bestow honor upon in the secular world and yet are perhaps very athletic, very formidable in their character, their strength, their maybe heroic in battle, but how many of the characters that we look up to are like Abraham when we read about him builds an altar and worships God in the midst of all this other? He's a well-rounded character. This is a guy that knew how to fight. He knew how to walk by faith, not by sight. This was a guy that knew how to worship God, and he knew his priorities. When I think about Abraham, I think about that. Now, something else I've got to talk about a little bit more. And that is this seed line promise. I want you to look at Genesis 15 for just a moment. And by the way, that little context about Melchizedek, remember the Bible doesn't say much about him. Hebrews writer points that out. Hebrews chapter 5, 7. Melchizedek, of whom little is said, but yet how important was the principal character of Melchizedek to both king and a priest? Who does Christ? Who is? Yeah, he's a king and a priest. And this little text of Melchizedek is very interesting. So, anyway, something to think about. Genesis 15. All right, verse 1. Notice here again, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" You see what he's trying to do here? The struggle is real in Abraham's mind. This is not a man that doesn't, this is not a man that lacks any action or discipline, rising up early. We see this character throughout Abraham. This is a man that has much honor. And in verses 1, 2, and 3, what do you see taking place with Abraham here?
Questioning.
He's questioning. And what is he questioning? That's right. I want you to think about it. His soul, his conscience is on display here. His heart is on display.
"I believe your promise, Lord, but when is it going to happen? When am I going to have this offspring? When am I
going to
have this child to get it started?"
You see that? He's contemplating. Who is the steward of this Eliezer? Who is this? This is a servant. This is one that he's considering to be the heir. This is one that he's thinking maybe this one can be the heir, because what's going on with he and Sarah, his wife?
Age.
That's right. Age. And that means what? How in the world are we going to have a baby? Now, go ahead.
Well past.
That's right. Well past. Now, this puts on display, by the time he has Isaac, eventually, he's done questioning God when God says go and offer him. Because if God can take the womb of Sarah and miraculously make it fertile, at this point, when you get to Genesis 22, and he's told to offer this son, whom he's been questioning all his life. Remember, Ishmael hasn't even been born yet. That's going to be the second questioning that leads to the actual activity that creates a child. When God says you take your only begotten son, Isaac, not Ishmael, not any steward or servant, and you go offer him. It's interesting that Abraham does not challenge God. Though that might have been the most serious challenge of his whole life. So here again, I ask the question, Genesis 15, what's going on in Abraham's mind and conscience? He's debating the revelation of God. He's proving, he's trying to study. You know, we're told in principle in the New Testament to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. God wants us to be challenged and to think about things, but he doesn't ever want us to tempt him. And that's a sometimes fine line we walk when we grow impatient or weary with God. And we have to be careful of that. But this shows again the character of Abraham. He is dependent upon this promise. Just notice again the words in verse 1. "Fear not," don't fear, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." That's a promise. "I will be with you."
Yes,
that's right. So you keep reading through here, and notice here again, Abraham is debating with God. "Thou hast given no seed," verse 3, "lo, and one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." Wow, really? "And he brought him abroad," verse 5, "and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars that thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." So here's his faith. Bible says he believed, he took it, he recognized it. Said, okay, he humbled himself. I would include that idea in this faith. You know, faith involves so much. It's just not some mental assent. Okay. No, there's more involved in this picture. This is a convincing. This is a revelation of God. And this is Abraham believing God and what he says he'll do. But that doesn't negate the human side where doubt arises. So then that's where Joyce points that out, verse 7 and verse 8. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? He's asking for evidence. Unrealistic. So watch here. He has a vision. He offers sacrifice and so forth. Look at verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation, I want you to notice the specific details God is showing Abraham, things that have yet to come, things that have not developed. If Abraham is around 2000 BC, when was Moses and the Egyptians time-wise? 500 years later, approximately 1500 BC. So you can think that God is giving revelation to Abraham 500 years prior to the events that would take place, things that Abraham had not experienced. But I want you to notice the details of this revelation. These things will happen. Historically, did they happen? Abraham would not live to see that, but he is told details that would happen. Now, that's the nature of the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets saw things that in detail would take place, did they not? The question is did the events historically take place, even after their own time, their own life? Sure they did. And that brings us to, ultimately, Christ. So God always knows these things, and he has a purpose behind the scenes, if you will. So then look at verse 16. In the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So you can think about God's knowledge, his omniscience. He knows all things. He's going to get us to Christ. Now, this is faith. This is Abraham's character constantly being seen on display. In chapter 16, after this revelation, it's almost as if we just fast forward. There's a covenant made in the same day in verse 18 of chapter 15. With Abram saying unto thy seed, have I given this land, and so forth. And then look at chapter 16, verse 1. Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Now,
isn't it odd that woman is always leaving the man?
I didn't want to say that, but yes. You got all my wife's in this class. I can't pick on her today. I was fixing to ask the question, who did Adam listen to? Who did Adam listen to? Yeah, his wife Eve. Yeah, And I don't know exactly how much time elapses here. I had these timelines down at one time. I did some study on this, but I don't have it written down in front of me today. But how much time is the question in my mind that elapses from Genesis 16 to chapter 15? Before God tells Abraham these things again, renews his covenant with him, the steward or the servant of your house is not going to be the heir. It will be one from your own bowels. Okay, so we modify that maybe as mine. Maybe it made sense. I don't know. Okay, maybe Hagar, the handmaid, maybe that makes sense. But I don't see him going to ask God here if that made sense. And so he succumbs, he submits to his wife's advice. And here's one thing I might say in regard to this choice. Father of many nations. Did God know that Abraham would be a father of many nations? What nation or nations develops as a result of the relationship here between Abraham or Abram and Hagar. I'm going to fast forward real quick for you. The Ishmaelites and the Edomites become intermingled. They marry. Edomites are who? Remember the Edomites? Jacob and Esau. Esau is Edom. And all of Esau's descendants marry into the Ishmaelites and they become a big nation. That nation becomes, by the time you get to the New Testament, anybody know who Herod the Great was? Idumeans, yeah. The Idumeans were Edomites, Ishmaelites, that intermingling of those people. What did King Herod consider himself? King of who?
He shows up king of Judah, but technically he wasn't.
That's right, that's right. But he liked to talk about that. And how did the Jews respond and receive him as a king? History records him as Herod the Great. The Jews looked at him as Herod the Terrible. And but nonetheless, there's a connection there, and does that have any play into the life of Christ? And you think about that, the effects that it played into the world that Christ was born into from a virgin, and what would happen. So anyway, Father of many nations, God knows all of this. I would love to go through all this. Let's fast forward. Let's go to the New Testament and put Abraham on display. And let me call your attention to Romans chapter 4. Because of the character of Abraham and his life, remember, Abraham is a man that exemplifies faith. Let's say it that way. Look at Romans chapter 4. Verses 1 and following. Romans 4, verse 1 and following. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works. Now underline, circle the word works. And read verse 28 of chapter 3. He just had said this in chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without what? The deeds or works of what? The law. I think we have to understand that what Paul the apostle is dealing with here is that the Jews thought they were saved by what?
They thought they were saved by that relationship between Abraham and God, which is Paul. Forever. They didn't do
that's right, which is an idea of works, that they were basically born, but what defined them was the law of Moses. That's what defined them. Moses is the one that wrote the book Genesis, and that becomes a part of their law, their history, which is mankind's history. But what was it? The argument here is in Romans 4 is what was it that actually saved or justified Abraham? Yeah, was Abraham under the law of Moses? Was he defined as a Jew? Did he have to worship at the tabernacle or the temple in Jerusalem? Did any of that save Abraham? But here's the point, what did save Abraham? What saves us today? That's right. Now, it's called the law of Christ, I believe, in Galatians 6:2. And that law is something that was still in the Old Testament. The law that surrounded the coming of Christ. The promise. The redemption that was in Christ, in God. What did Abraham believe in? It's the same thing we have to believe in. Now watch this. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Now I wish, like I said, I had time to go through every detail. But this may give you some really good meat to chew on. Galatians 3, verse 8. You might look at verse 6. Let's look at Galatians 3, 6, 7, and 8, and watch this. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, The same are the children of Abraham. Now look at verse 8. I love this passage. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the what? To Abraham? The gospel. Unto Abraham saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That was the gospel. Good news, the message of the coming of Christ that Abraham, look at verse 16. Paul's going to explain this in chapter 3. This is what the Jews had set aside. They had thrown that promise away, the promise of redemption. Like Don said, they'd gotten to the point that they were physical heirs, and that if you wanted to be an heir, you had to be born physically into this thing. Well, what does that do to faith? I've never seen a child say, hey, mom, dad, potential parents out there, would you please do what it takes to have me so I can become saved? There's no faith in that. Do you get the point? The child doesn't come into this world going, I'm faithful. They didn't have any choice in that matter. Anyway, look at Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. That's the gospel. The message of the gospel was being revealed. The hope of promise, the promise, was being revealed. That message is contained and then fully revealed in the New Testament. That's why we have the New Testament. But throughout that, we're being shown the glimpses of what God required of mankind. The Jews, were they bound to their law? The Jewish people, the Israelites, were they bound to the law of Moses? Yes, they were. But what were they, what did they forget, which was inside the law of Moses? What did they set aside? Yeah, they set aside the Messiah, the Christ. Now that's why you get the studies in the New Testament of characters like the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4. I mean, this is a woman of Samaria. And she says, but by the way, the Samaritans were despised by who? But this woman says to Jesus, we know that Messiah, or Christ, is coming. And you read that, and it, I don't know if it, you catch that, you go, wow, where'd she get that? Why are the Jews wanting to crucify and persecute and so forth? Well, of course, the Bible tells us all that. Now, I know my time's almost gone. Let's go to, that was Romans, that was Galatians. Now let's look at Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews chapter 11. And real briefly, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, this is that obedient faith. Notice these highlights. Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, Revelation, obeyed. See that in verse 8? He obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. Verse 9, by faith, he sojourned. Our life in principle is like a sojourn. We are by faith walking daily, by full, complete revelation, but we are sojourning. And Abraham, he recognized himself as in a strange country. All right? Look at verse 10. Look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Finally, through faith, verse 11, he and Sarah would receive miraculous strength there to conceive seed and was delivered. And she judged him faithful who had promised. But did she at first? She was judging. But she judged first, here's my handmaid, take her. So she learns. Remember, faith is growing here. Therefore, again, this thing sprang up. Look at this, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. That's the full and complete revelation. But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What principally is different with you and me today? The only thing different in my mind is the fact that we have the complete story. We have the whole Bible. We've seen the end. We've seen what happens. But what part of this am I not allowed to be persuaded by or embrace? How many of us think of ourselves as permanent residences on this country, on this land? We're not. God is preparing something far better and greater, John 14. And so then, that's the faith. Now finally look at James chapter 2, and I want to just make sure these texts are before us and I'll quit. James chapter 2. So look at verse 21, James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? That's his obedience. Now, who told Abraham to do that? So you can't say, and this is where people get confused, you can't say Abraham was meriting his salvation. The work was God's. It was laid before him. And Abraham, like you and me, have a work before us. Is it optional? Can you just say by faith alone, well, I believe in that work, but I don't have to do it? You see, the work of God is the grace of God. It's His work. I'm in His work. I do what he says, or I'm not doing what he says. That's what James is talking about here. And people today misunderstand that and think all I have to do is believe. Oh, but then you have to do... What are you talking about? Don't say that. It's faith and obedience, always. Obedience to God's grace. The work of his grace. And that's what James is saying here, and that's what Abraham did. And so it says in verse 23, James 2:23... And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. And that's repeated, that's the third time that's mentioned in the Bible, the friend of God. So you keep reading there, see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith alone. But that's God's works. This is God's foundation. Whose church is this? But if everybody who said they believed in God and wanted to be a part of the church did absolutely nothing, what profit would that be for us or them or God? Zero, zilch, none, nada. So the point being is, faith without obedience is dead. But the obedience there is God's work. Okay, ran out of time. Appreciate the attention, and might want to do some more Abraham, Lord willing, next Sunday.